Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In many of the ways, the ocean represents the last frontier on Earth. 75% of the world's surface and 97% of the water on the planet is found in the oceans. Less than 1% of the world's fresh water, and most of that is contained in glaciers and ice caps. The average depth of the ocean is about 2.5 miles, the deepest point being in the Marianas Trench, about 6.8 miles down. By way of comparison, Mount Everest is only 5.5 miles high. The pressure at the deepest part of the ocean is over 8 tons per square inch. Earth's longest mountain range is the Mid-Ocean Ridge, which stretches 46,000 miles around the globe, winding from the Arctic Ocean to the Atlantic, skirting Africa, Asia, and Australia, and crossing the Pacific to the west of North America. It's 4 times longer than the Andes, Rockies, and Himalayas combined. 90% of all volcanic activity occurs in the oceans. In 1993, scientists located the largest known concentration of active volcanoes on the seafloor in the South Pacific. This area, the size of New York State, hosts 1,133 volcanic cones and seamounts. 2 or 3 could be erupting at any moment. The highest tides in the world are at the Bay of Fundy, which separates New Brunswick from Nova Scotia. At some times of the year, the difference between the high and the low tide is 53 feet 6 inches, the equivalent of a 3-story building. The sea is also brimming with amazing life. Even though fishermen harvest over 4 million tons each year from the bays and the oceans, biologists estimate that approximately 2.5 million marine species have yet to be discovered and described. The Bible tells us that there is another world soon to be discovered by those who love God. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We hope that you possess something to write with and you keep it close at hand, because we're going to be giving out some phone numbers and some web addresses that will be a real blessing to you in your personal and spiritual growth. And if you would like to ask a Bible question tonight, then you can jot down this number. Right now there's lines open, but if you don't get through, try it again. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Calling now is a good idea to get your question on tonight's program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, let's start this program with prayer.
Please.
Dear Father, once more, as we open up your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us, be with those listening. We ask that you would also, in a special way, be with us in the studio as we look for Bible answers to the questions that come in. Mm-hmm. Thank you for this marvelous technology that makes this Bible study over the airways possible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You spoke about the oceans and the amazing facts that opened the program, and indeed, the oceans, to go down to the depths of the oceans, it's as challenging as going to Mars. It's the last frontier, really, that man needs to go. So many things to explore and see that we haven't even seen.
So much of it hasn't been seen, and I know you were in the Caribbean not long ago doing some meetings, and mm-hmm. you had a chance to slip away and do a little snorkeling. For me, the closest that someone can be to heaven in this life mm-hmm. is to be snorkeling or scuba diving around one of these beautiful coral reefs. And by the way, you can't do it in cold water. It's got to be warm water. It doesn't feel like heaven. Mm-hmm. But going around some of these reefs around the Pacific, places around like Guam and Palau and Ponape, and we were at the Great Barrier Reef a few years ago. Mm-hmm. The colors, the iridescent fish, the clouds going around you of these beautiful fish and the reflection of the light, and you're like flying because you're, you know, you're weightless, basically. It's like being in heaven. Mm-hmm. And then you hear in the Bible where God says, but as it is written, and by the way, this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches out things, yes, the deep things of God, even like the deep things of the ocean.
Mm-hmm.
God has shown us some glimpses in his word of these wonderful things that he has prepared for those that love him. Heaven is not just a pie in the sky by and by. It is a very real place. Jesus said he's gone to prepare these dwelling places for us. And then he says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth that will be more splendid and spectacular than the Edenic beauty back in the days of Adam and Eve. And people want to see that. It's real.
What I'm looking forward to, in the first creation, man was created on the sixth day, so he didn't get to see God create everything else.
Yeah.
But when God recreates, we're going to be there.
We're redeemed, we'll be with him.
Right. All of the beautiful things of the new earth. So that's going to be exciting.
Yeah, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And it's so inspiring when you realize that, you know, everyone knows, if you're honest, that this life is virtually, we're all on a conveyor belt to mm-hmm. the grave. I mean, you can speed the belt up by living poorly. You can slow the conveyor belt down, this assembly line, so to speak, by taking care of your health. Mm-hmm. There's things we can do to prolong our lives, but you can't get off the conveyor belt. And, you know, Jesus may come while some of us are still alive and we'll be transformed and caught up. But the real purpose for this life is to prepare for the one that will last forever. And so many people don't know about it. They don't believe it. And here we are on the launching pad of eternity, and people aren't thinking about where we're going.
That's right.
And that's really the purpose of life. What is beyond? What's going to last?
This life is about preparing for the life to come. That's
yeah.
really what's important.
It's so brief. I mean, compared to eternity, what is 70 years, mm-hmm. 90 years? It's nothing. Mm-hmm. But so many people live this life like this is it. And this is not it. This is preparation for that which is really it. And it's the glory that God has prepared, the presence of God. Some people might want to know a little more about heaven. And we have something free that we're going to offer tonight that will encourage everybody. And we hope they have a pencil handy.
This is a little booklet entitled Heaven, Is It For Real? Written by Joe Cruz. A beautiful book describing the beauties that God is preparing for those that love him. To receive this booklet, Heaven, Is It For Real? Call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Heaven, Is It For Real? We have two questions that's come in via the internet, and let me just mention for those listening, if you would like to submit a question via the internet, you can go to the Amazing Facts website. There is a link there that says Contact Us, and there's a place that you can type your question, and we'll try and take the question on the air. This first question is, what did Christ mean in Luke 23, verse 43, when he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise? Did the thief go to heaven that same day?
That's a good question. We've had that periodically on the show. I don't remember hearing it lately. Some people have read the statement where the thief says, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that, of course, is in Luke 23:42. And Jesus quickly responds, verily I say unto thee, today you'll be with me in paradise. And people say, well, obviously that thief went to paradise with Jesus that day. But there's a problem, because when you get to the Gospel of John, Jesus rises from the dead, Mary clings to his feet to worship him, and this is John 21, and Jesus says, do not detain me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And so how could, and the Father is in paradise, the Bible tells us, mm-hmm. how could Jesus be in paradise that day with the thief when Jesus was not there yet Sunday morning? Well, the best answer is, first of all, in the original Greek text, there is no punctuation. That was added by translators years later. Punctuation is not necessarily inspired. Mm-hmm. And the way that verse really ought to read is Christ says, verily I say to thee today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, I'm telling you today I'm making a promise. Today I don't look like a king and I don't look like a lord. This thief actually had a lot of faith because he says, Lord, Mm-hmm. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't look like he had a kingdom. He didn't look like when he was being crucified, he was a Lord. And yet he had enough faith to see beyond that. And he said, I'm making a promise to you today. Even though today I look like a loser, you're going to be with me when I reign because you've expressed faith in me today. And so it's not that he was going to be there today. Christ is saying, I'm making you a promise today. And once we realize that, everything is resolved.
Another interesting point is the thief didn't expect to be in heaven that particular day. He said, Lord, remember me when you come.
Yes.
A future event.
That's exactly
right. The second coming. So he wasn't expecting, you know, his reward to be that very day.
And you know, one more point is biblically, a day begins and ends at sundown.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no assurance that thief even died before sundown. Sun was almost down and they were trying to speed up their death.
Mm-hmm.
And so if he died after sundown, it wasn't that day. There's a number of problems if they don't move that comma.
Okay. Our next question is a very interesting one. I don't know if you've had this one before, Pastor Doug, but it's fascinating. Question is there rank in the Trinity? In other words, is the Father greater than the Son? Is the Son greater than the Holy Spirit?
That is a good question, and you always enter into answering these questions with reverence because God is as high. His ways are higher than our ways, like the heaven is higher than the earth. The Bible says he is past finding out. So when man begins to over-define God and some of these things that are somewhat mysterious, we need to do it with caution. But having said that, there does seem to be indication in the Bible that there is some order of authority. Just as a husband and wife can be perfectly equal in IQ and in many respects, there is a variation of authority, and even in some cases, the wife might be physically stronger than the husband.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a biblical authority that is recognized and accepted. And it appears that Jesus recognizes and accepts the authority of the Father. For one thing, you always hear the Father is the one who is doing the giving. He gives judgment to the Son. He gives authority. The Father so loved the world, he gave the Son.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you can read John 5:36. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The Father gives the work to Jesus. And then, of course, if you go to John chapter 14, where you read in verse 28, Christ said, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you love me, you'd rejoice of this, because I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And even in the sequence, when it says, baptize in the name of, first, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It always seems the Holy Spirit is there to glorify Jesus and the Father. Jesus is always trying to glorify the Father, and the Father then is reflecting glory back to the Son.
Mm-hmm.
But it appears that in the Godhead that the Father is recognized or respected as the authority.
Okay. Well, friends, thank you again for your questions.
Oh, by the way, we've got, but we have a book if someone
That's
wants
right.
to know more about that. It's the book on the Trinity. And we'll send them a free copy of that.
Okay.
If people want to know more.
It's a booklet entitled The Trinity, written by Pastor Doug. To receive that, call the resource number again, 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the book, The Trinity. We'd be happy to send that out to you. We're going to go to the phone lines. Our first call is Thomas, calling from Toronto, Canada. Thomas, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi. Good evening. Thank you very much for taking my call.
Thanks for your patience.
Yes, and I want to thank you for this. I think we need more of these programs because they provide a great opportunity for people to reason out the scriptures on their own and provide a place to ask questions. I know I need to keep my question to the point. I'm going to try to just give you a few scripture references and then ask you my general question. First of all, I guess the question to say is, are angels immortal, which is the same nature as God, but they're not God? And given the fact that they're immortal, does that not mean then that they cannot sin and do not sin? And I guess to add to that would be the fact that is there really then a devil, given the fact that if angels cannot sin? And if I can just ask you these few verses, just for reference, Romans 6:23 says sin brings death, and Psalms 103:19-21 talks about how the angels do the commandments of God and do his pleasure, and it does also say all his hosts. And Psalm 104:4 says God achieves all things by his spirit. power acting through the angels. And here, Luke 20, 35, 36, talks about when immortality comes by the resurrection, that there won't be any death because man will be equal unto the angels. And I guess then the other question, other point would be just about where does evil come from? Because I guess the obvious question comes if angels don't rebel, then where did the evil come from? And it talks about in Isaiah 45, it says...
Well, you're asking... we better tie it up here because you're kind of all over the park.
Okay.
And what question specifically? You wanted to ask about do angels have immortality or...
No. Well, I think we agree angels are immortal, right? Yeah, I mean, if the verse in Luke 20 says you can't die because angels don't die, and we're going to receive immortality at...
Well, the fallen angels obviously are mortal. I mean, there's a difference between the fallen angels and the unfallen angels.
Why would there be a difference?
Because one group sinned. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 there was a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels were cast out.
Okay.
So those angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and it calls it the second death. But keep going. What you said you had another aspect.
No, I was just basically saying that if the conclusion is that the angels can't die, therefore there can't be a Satan, then the question comes, where does evil come from? And I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that in Isaiah, it talks about how God is the author, right? God creates evil. He makes peace. He creates light, forms light, and creates the darkness. And then when you look at... the fact of Job, when most people want to or do believe that that was actually literally Satan doing those things to him, it quite clearly says in, I'll say Micah first. I'll say in Micah 1:12, it says, evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem.
Well, let's talk about the book of Job for a second. It says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and Satan smote Job with the boils, and Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and brought the other calamities to his possessions. So, obviously, and it wasn't God's idea. Satan is the one who initiated that. And God said, look, I'm going to allow you to test him that he might demonstrate. And God often allows sometimes the devil to, you know, do certain things. But
can I come back with a question on that?
Sure.
Real quick? Well, then, just in taking that, and I know it obviously sounds, when you take everything so literally, it sounds obviously like that literal being with Satan was of Satan and Job's experience, there was a literal being. But when you look at Peter, when he called Satan to get behind him, literally Peter wasn't Satan, but he was acting as an adversary against Jesus and the command that God had to Jesus, what Jesus was about to perform as far as death.
I would respectfully disagree with you. See, I believe that the devil does... in a very real way, work through people, and sometimes he can even work through those that we love and people close to you. And Satan was working through Peter to try to discourage Jesus from his mission. And so when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, Jesus recognized the spirit that was behind what was Peter was saying.
You know, another point is the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. If there is no devil, and if God is the source of evil, which I don't believe he is, did God tempt himself?
No, the Bible says God does not tempt anyone
with
evil. And
so
he can't
the devil
be tempted.
Is very real, and the Bible's quite clear on that. Let me just quickly mention the verse where you said God sends evil. The evil there is not the same type of evil that we think of as sin, but rather calamity or judgment.
The Lord allows calamity. Even insurance companies call them acts of God. Mm-hmm. You know, what I'd like to send Thomas is we have our book, Did God Create a Devil?
Yeah.
And it's perfect for what your questions are, and your study talks about the fallen angels, Thomas. If you'll write down the resource number, we'll send you a free copy of Did God Create a Devil?
It's an amazing fact study guide. It's a great resource. 1-800-835-6747. Did God Create the Devil? 1-800-835-6747. Thomas, thank you for your call. Our next caller is Tony, calling from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
Good evening. This question is coming from 1 King 18:46.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, are there other scriptures to support the view that Elijah was given supernatural strength to run ahead of Ahab, guiding him into the entrance of the city Jezreel, and also that this was a gracious act of servanthood to this wicked king Ahab.
Are there other verses that support that?
Yes.
Well, there are other cases in the Bible where God gives supernatural strength to those that are doing his will. You, of course, have Samson.
Right.
You have Moses on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat or drink, but he was sustained by the power of God. Then later, Elijah, when he fled from Jezebel, he was fed this angel food, and it must have been really packed with vitamins because he went in the strength of that one meal 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. So then you've got in Isaiah, and I can't remember the verse, but maybe even written a song about it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as an eagle. And so here, Elijah, in 1 Kings 18, he is serving God, and God gave him strength to run before the king. Now, there is a symbolic meaning to this as well, Tony. You remember where John the Baptist said that I am a voice in the wilderness. He was running before the king to prepare his way. And John the Baptist, in a similar way, was going before Jesus to prepare the way for the Lord. Ahab, even though he was a wicked king, he was the king of Israel, and so it was a symbolic role.
Okay, so this was the question, was this a gracious act of servanthood to this wicked king? Because that's
yes.
What one interpretation is.
Yes, and in spite of his frequent bad behavior, God always in the Bible teaches that they should respect those in authority. And God performed this miracle, the people turned back to God, and here Elijah was saying, look, I'm still going to recognize you as the king. Now the people have turned back to God. You set a good example by keeping them with the Lord. I will run before you. I will humble myself before you, Ahab, because I've already humiliated you. So I'm going to humble myself before you. And he gave Ahab every opportunity to continue the revival, but he didn't.
Okay.
It's a good question.
All right, thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
Mitchell is listening on the Internet, calling from Van Nuys, California. I think you pronounce that way. Welcome to the program, Mitchell.
Oh, thank you for taking my call. My question is, what does it mean in the Bible when it says to do God's will?
What does it mean when it says in the Bible to do God's will?
Yeah.
Well, the will of God is expressed in the law of God. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, yea, I love to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. And so on a very elementary level, doing, following, obeying the law of God is acting out the will of God. There are sometimes times when we really don't know what to do. We need to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, make your will clear. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, thy will be done. And it's often true that the will of the Lord sometimes conflicts with our natural selfish desires and nature. You know,
okay.
We've actually got a book that talks about how to know the will of God.
Because part of my question is, too, because me and my wife want to open a vegetarian restaurant.
Uh-huh.
And we don't know if we should continue to pray about it and wait for a sign, or should we just go and do it and hope that we're doing God's will?
Well, that's a good question. Sometimes when you've got good choices and you just don't know if it's the time for you to move forward, what you might do is say, all right, Lord, two ways we can do this. We can wait on you to open the door and give us some evidence, providential sign. Or you could begin to move forward and say, all right, Lord, we're going to take the first steps. If this is your will, we pray that you'll work miracles to substantiate that. It's like when the children of Israel put their feet in the Jordan River, then they got the miracle. They had to move forward first. So there's two ways. You can wait on the Lord. Sometimes it takes a little more faith to say, I'm going to move forward, and you can either shut the doors or bless. And sometimes God will shut the doors. If you're praying as you go, he'll let you know.
Mm-hmm.
God is real good about revealing his will if we are willing to do whatever he reveals.
Okay. Thanks a lot.
All right. Good questions. Thank you, Mitchell.
Ezekiel is listening from Lake Placid, Florida. Ezekiel, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you, guys. How are you guys doing?
Good. Your question.
All right. Yes, my question is, Doug, I was studying the 7,000-year theory in the Bible. And, you know, I've come to a conclusion that we are pretty much up with the 6,000 years. it seems like Christ is right at the door as
yeah.
we're entering the restful 1,000 years. And my question is, it seems like I was reading this book, and it says something about that Christ will come in a Jubilee year. My question is, do you know when the next Jubilee year will be?
Well, I tell you, that is a good question. First of all, I'm inclined to agree with the concept of the 6,000-year theory. Now, no man knows the day or the hour, but it does seem that you've got roughly 6,000 years of the plan of salvation, 1,000 years, the Bible says, of the millennium, when we rest and live and reign with the Lord. It seems like a pattern there, and I don't see how the world can last much longer.
Yeah.
But I can't count how many studies people have sent me trying to identify when the next Jubilee would be. It's hard to pinpoint because I don't even know if you can find two rabbis that agree on when the Jews last celebrated a Jubilee year. And, sometimes people can go back and try and date it from the Exodus, but even the exact date for the Exodus is, there's variations between 4 and 10 years. So you probably seen some of these studies, Pastor Ross. Everybody said, this is the Jubilee year. No, this is the Jubilee year. And
right,
there's a lot of disagreement. I've already had people tell me 2 or 3 years ago that was the Jubilee year. And
I heard back in 97 it was supposed to be the end of the 6,000 years, and then they bumped it up to 2,000 and tied it in with Y2K. Dramatic was going to happen. And I think the Bible's quite clear on that. It gives us the final word. No man knows the day or the hour.
But we can know when it's near, and
that's right.
The Lord has given us signs, Jesus in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke 17, Mark 13 gives us a lot of signs so we can know when that time is near, Ezekiel. There's a book, I think we carry it at Amazing Facts. We can't give it away because it's not something we print, but I highly recommend it if you haven't read it. It's by a friend, G. Edward Reed, and it's called Even at the Door.
Mm.
Have you heard of that, Ezekiel?
Even at the door.
Well, you actually said that in your opening question, and it made me think of Dr. Reed's book. But incredible book on the Second Coming, the 6,000-year theory, well documented with history, and I'd recommend it. He's updated it recently too. Even at the Door.
All right.
You can just
type
that in online, and you'll find it probably at Amazon.
All right.
All right.
Appreciate that.
God bless.
Let's see if we can get one more call in before the break. Ken is listening from Saskatchewan, Canada. Ken, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you very much for taking my call. My question today is, should we have interdenominational communions?
Should
I'm wondering what your
people from different denominations come together? Well, to give you a quick answer, because you hear the music for the break, Ken, the Protestants would turn over in their grave years ago, because the reason that many Protestants broke away from the Orthodox churches was over the subject of communion or transubstantiation, the Mass. And so some churches' theology is so different that, I would not recommend celebrating communion with those. John says, if they do not preach this gospel, do not bid them Godspeed. And so, you want to make sure you're in harmony with people that you... they've got the same gospel. Some churches have communion with alcohol. You wouldn't want to do it with them. So it varies. Hey, listening friends, we're just taking a break right now. Get your pencil and write down amazingfacts.com. A lot of these programs and archives and questions you're hearing, you can hear more of them for hours on end by going to the amazingfacts.com website. We'll be back in a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, listening friends, and if you have just started tuning in, this is Bible Answers Live. Don't change the dial. You'll enjoy what you hear. This is a live international interactive Bible study program, and you can call in with a Bible question. It's a free phone call, and that number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. What we do on the program is we try to take about 3 or 4 minutes to answer people's questions, get in as many as we can, to disseminate as many seeds of truth as we can. But there's only so much we can do in our 1 hour, and so we try to compensate by giving you websites where you can study on your own for hours on end after this program. So if you've got a pencil ready, what are some of the popular websites that we've been sharing for good study resources, Pastor Ross?
Well, of course, the Amazing Facts website is probably one of the best, because there's so many resources.
Brimming with information.
You can hear Bible Answer Live programs in the past and frequently asked questions, but we have some others. HellTruth.com.
Misunderstandings about the lake of fire and hell.
We just had a question dealing with that important subject. Sabbath Truth is another important website.
A lot of Christians are asking about the Sabbath Truth issue. That's good.
And then, of course, we have the Prophecy Code website. It's a great resource.
People have heard about the Bible Code and the Da Vinci Code, but they should learn about the Prophecy Code, and that's prophecycode.com.
Prophecy Code. And then there's also the 05 Revive.
Sometimes people want to hear just revival messages, and they can hear them online there.
And then Most Amazing Prophecies. I didn't want to forget that one. That's also a great website with lots of tremendous resources.
Mostamazingprophecies.com. That's right.
Okay.
Thanks. That's good.
Let's go to the phone lines. Randolph is listening on KSKY from Shreveport, Louisiana. Welcome to the program.
Yes. Hello, Pastor Doug.
You're on the air. Yes, sir.
Good evening. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is in reference to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8.
Yes.
Verses 38 and 39, where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." How can you contrast that to the fact that Saul, who was Israel's first king, who was once in God's good grace and was anointed by God, ended up taking himself out of, salvation or taking himself from under God's good graces, if nothing can separate us from the love of God? How was he able to do that?
God didn't stop loving Saul.
Okay.
He was like a heavenly father with a broken heart when Saul basically grieved away the Holy Spirit, where he just would not listen anymore.
Okay.
So, if you know what I'm saying. But I believe Saul, King Saul we're talking about, committed the unpardonable sin. He ultimately fell on his own sword and took his life.
Right.
Committed suicide like even Judas. Jesus loved Judas. And you can listen to the Lord speaking in the minor prophets. He talks about the tribe of Ephraim, like in Hosea. How can I let you go? Can a woman forget her nursing child? The Lord loves his people, but look at the times in the Bible where he has had to allow his people to self-destruct because they just would not come to him. He loved them. God is a loving father, and nothing will separate us from his love. But he is also a just king. And while he is a loving father, sometimes he must judge his disobedient children as a king.
Okay. So is it fair to say that we can separate basically ourselves, but we can't separate him, but we can move ourselves out of from under his protection and under his guidance, but he's there, but we can
I know,
so to speak, pull ourselves away?
Yes. To give you an example, there was an FBI agent whose son was guilty of murder, and okay. he confessed it to his father, and the father didn't, he was the only one with the evidence of a verbal confession, and the boy could have gone free. And the father said to his son in court, he said, look, boy, he said, I love you, but I also have to do the right thing, and I know that you're guilty of murder. And he didn't stop loving his son, but his son's on death row now.
Right.
And that's kind of how the love of God is. I mean, God has to sometimes let us go, but he doesn't stop loving us.
Right.
So Paul is saying, never doubt God's love for you. But that's never an excuse for us to live in rebellion.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yes, it helps a lot. And I've also enjoyed your teaching on Ecclesiastes.
Oh, praise the Lord. You've been watching the programs, huh?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I've enjoyed it.
Yeah,
it's been very helpful.
Book.
It's been very helpful.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless you, Randolph.
Mary's listening on WMCA from Norwalk, Connecticut. Welcome to the program, Mary.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call. My question is regarding tithing.
Yes, ma'am.
I don't see anywhere in the New Testament they mention, you know, you have to tithe 10% of your income.
Well,
I would like you to elaborate on that for me, please. I'll take my question of the year.
Okay, thank you, Mary. We'll do our best. There is actually a reference to New Testament tithe paying. You have, of course, in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These were herbs from their garden, and they were paying little tithe out of their herb garden, being very meticulous. And Jesus said, you neglected the weightier matters of the law. Weightier. It doesn't mean the others don't have weight. It means some things are weightier. The weightier matters were justice, mercy, and faith. Then Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, don't forget about tithe, but don't forget the weightier matters. The way I understand it, of course, tithe is also mentioned in Hebrews, and everything that Paul says there about it, he never says it's no longer in effect. Whenever Paul mentions circumcision, he does say that it's circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but nowhere does any New Testament writer say that about tithe. So it's safe to assume the tithe is at least intact. The way we read the New Testament is the New Testament Christians went way beyond tithe. You read in Acts chapter 5, they were selling their property and liquidating. No man said that aught that he had was his own, but everyone shared everything in common. They were giving much more than 10%. So, you know, an elementary starting point for New Testament Christians would be the tithing principle, which is 10% of your income. The Bible hasn't reversed it. It was not part of the Levitical law. Tithe goes back even before that to Abraham, Jacob. They paid tithe. So we assume it's still intact as a very minimum. If we're going to follow the real New Testament teaching, boy, they were given a lot more than 10% back then.
Mm-hmm. Another thought, Pastor Doug, in the Old Testament, tithing was to support the sanctuary and the services associated with that and the priests and so on. In the New Testament, Jesus said, as he ascended, the gospel is to go to all the world. And so tithing in the New Testament is where we start because the task is so much greater than it was
in
the Old Testament.
Instead
now the
of just the priests,
the world.
Just the local
not
priests
just
in Jerusalem, it was the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so Christians, we have a lesson for Mary or anyone else on that subject.
It's an amazing fact study guide entitled In God We Trust, and it deals with the whole subject of tithing. New Testament Christians, do we have to pay tithe? To receive the study guide, just call the resource number 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Jonathan, calling from Huntsville, Alabama, listening on WOCG. Jonathan, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. I was thinking about what you're saying about the world and how beautiful it is, even though sin has taken away a lot of the beauty. It is still awesome to look at the sunsets and to see all the wonderful things God has given us.
Amen.
I was pleased to hear you say that that you also believe that a day begins when the sun sets.
Yes.
Okay. So my question comes up, what day is the Sabbath on? Because from the beginning it was on the seventh day. That's when God rested. But most of the world has chosen to be on the first day, and I'm just trying to clear up what day is the Sabbath.
Well, this is one of the truths that has been obscured over the history. There is no scripture in the Bible where God says, I am changing the Sabbath from the seventh day to another day.
Okay.
A lot of people have tried to, you know, create a reference, and there really is no reference. And so God's original plan was he blessed the seventh day. They kept it, of course, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Moses and the church in the Old Testament kept it. Jesus in the New Testament, it's very obvious that he kept it. He said that in the synagogue, as his custom was, he went to read the scriptures on the Sabbath. The apostles kept it in the book of Acts. It says in the new earth, from one new moon to another, and this is Isaiah 66, from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come and worship before me. And it's safe to assume it's one of the Ten Commandments, the only commandment that begins with the word remember. God hasn't changed it. So the very fact that God's word doesn't change and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that commandment of the Ten Commandments has not changed. It is still the seventh day. And
Amen.
The seventh day is what we would call, in our culture, Saturday.
Amen.
By the way, we have that website we just mentioned a minute ago called sabbathtruth.com.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot. It's one of the more popular websites with good references in Scripture on this history, too. Pastor Ross?
Jonathan, you also spoke about the day beginning at sunset, and probably important to note then that the Sabbath, of course, is the seventh day of the week, but that would then begin at sunset the sixth day. So Friday evening, Sabbath would start, and that would extend all the way through till Saturday evening, from sunset to sunset. That would be the Sabbath time. We have an amazing fact study guide that deals with the Sabbath truth. It's called The Lost Day in History, or Lost Day of History. And to receive that, all you'll need to do is call the resource number. It's 1-800-835-6747. And Jonathan, or anyone else listening, you can call that number and ask for Lost Day of History. Great study guide. All right, our next caller is Ellie, and she is calling on the cell phone. She's traveling, so she's not quite sure where she is. Ellie, welcome to the program.
Hello. I want to ask, what is your view of rapture?
All right, very good question, Ellie, and hopefully you'll be able to catch this, because sometimes cell service jumps in and out. The word rapture is not in the Bible per se. The teaching of being caught up, that's where you get the word when someone, I was in rapt adoration. It means to be caught away with power. And that is based on the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where it says, the Lord will descend from heaven and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so the word rapture, to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air, that teaching is in the Bible. What is not in the Bible is one of the popular versions of that, that is the idea of a secret rapture. There's nothing secret about it. The Bible tells us that when the Lord comes as a thief, life does not go on for another 7 years. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth and the things that are in it are burned up. So this, it's kind of the left behind teaching that has been popularized is really not biblical, that life goes on for 7 years after the rapture. Do the saints get caught up? Yes. Does life go on for 7 more years? No. The tribulation does not happen after the rapture. We're in that group of Christians that believes the tribulation happens before the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
So I hope, were you able to hear that, Ellie?
Yes.
We had to turn you down because we're getting some hiss on your cell phone. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Hey, thank you very much. And by the way, I don't know if you'll be able to remember this, but we have a study guide on the Second Coming, and we'll be happy to send you a copy of that. Right now, I'm drawing a blank on what the title
Rescue
was.
Rescue from Above.
Rescue from Above. Thank you very much. Rescue from
We've
Above.
We've got the new titles of our study guides. This one's Rescue from Above. It deals with the Second Coming. And call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide Rescue from Above. You know, Pastor Doug, that idea that Jesus comes and then people are raptured out and then life goes on for 7 years, it's dangerous in that it gives a person the idea that they don't have to get their life ready now. They can wait till Jesus comes.
Second chance.
A second chance.
A false hope.
After the second coming.
Yeah, it's very dangerous. And it's built on the premise that God loves us too much to let the church experience any tribulation. So he's going to take the church out of the world before the tribulation. But the Bible just does not teach that.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says it is through tribulation we enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
When God saved Noah, it was through the storm, not from it. Daniel is saved through the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saved through the fire. The children of Israel were in Egypt during the plagues, but he preserved them.
That's right. He took
care of them. And then they were caught away after the plagues.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to be caught away after that seven last plagues.
All right. Ed is calling from Fresno, California, listening on KARM. Ed, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about Deuteronomy 6:4.
Yes.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. I believe the Jewish people believed that there was just one God, the Father, that was it.
Uh-huh.
And when Christ was asked what the greatest commandment was, he reiterated Deuteronomy 6:4. He seemed to be verifying that it is only one.
Yes.
And I don't understand how that translates into a triune Godhead.
Yeah, there's really no problem. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, when God creates the world, God says, let us, it's very clear in every version, let us make man in our image. In the Jewish mind, and I am Jewish, in the Jewish mind, one did not always mean numerical quantity. One meant unity. That's why Jesus said a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. And when Jesus prayed about the disciples, he said, Father, I pray they might be one as you and I are one.
Right, one in the same mind and,
yeah,
and need and nature.
Yeah, see, the pagans believed in all these different gods. They had the god of the bushes and the god of the river and the god of the sun and the god of the trees and the earth. And when Moses said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, they don't divide up the territory where one God is over this and one God's over that. Our God is one united God. That's what he was saying.
Okay. I just keep reading through. I mean, just like in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Also, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, not the God Jesus Christ.
Well, that's true, because when Jesus came to our earth, it tells us in Colossians that he laid aside his divinity and took on the form of a man. This is the incarnation. But there's no question that Jesus is God because, well, for one thing, when he rose from the dead, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Look at the definitions of God in the Bible. We're told only to worship God, and yet the Bible says they worship Jesus. The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and then you read in John chapter 1, all things that were made by him, and so, by meaning Jesus. So if God created the heavens and the earth and it says all things were made by Jesus, well, it's, you know, if A equals B, then it's still true.
Well, in John chapter 1, that reference you spoke of is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was
God.
That's very clear.
Yeah.
And the Word became flesh, the Word being Jesus.
But God also worked through the prophets, and many miracles were happening, but they weren't God either.
Well, they never claimed divinity, but Jesus did. See, Jesus actually received worship. When he rose from the dead, he said, all hail, and they knelt down and they worshiped him.
In fact, in Daniel 7:13, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds, just like in Revelation, and he approached the Ancient of Days, he was led to his presence and was given authority, glory, sovereign power of peoples, nations, and languages worshiped him.
Yeah, well, I don't know if you heard our opening question in tonight's program. Someone was asking from the Internet about, is there a varying authority between the Father, Son, and Spirit? And we said, yes, it appears there is. But are they all meeting the criteria of God? God being all-knowing, Jesus, a matter of fact, one of the definitions of God is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, where it says, God only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. And over through the ministry of Jesus, he knew what people were thinking. And it says,
true,
he knew
God,
what
the Father
was
gave that knowledge to him. But doesn't it also, in the day, the hour, not known, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father knows the time?
Well,
that would not make him omnipotent, would it?
Say that again. I'm sorry, I didn't catch the question.
Okay. In the end of days, I forget the exact scripture where it's at, It said the day and the hour will not be known, not even the angels,
Matthew
nor
24.
The Son, but only the Father.
Yeah, well, Jesus knows now. When he was in his earthly state, he wasn't walking around with the cosmos swirling in his brain. He laid aside. That's what Colossians is telling us. When he came to earth, he laid aside great dimensions of his divinity that he might live as a man among men. When Jesus was a baby growing up, you know, he wasn't walking around with this great knowledge in his mind. But that didn't deny that he was God. He had laid aside a lot of that to be a man. That was one of the great miracles of love, the condescension of Jesus.
You know, there is a mystery with that. Paul speaks about the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, God, becoming a man. And we can't fully grasp that, but we can accept that by faith because that's what the Word says. Christ was with the Father. He's one with God. He receives worship. There's lots of evidence that points to that.
You know, Ed, we've offered a book a little earlier tonight. I really encourage you to get that. It's called The Trinity. Is it biblical? The Trinity, is it biblical? And, you know, I'm just stuck on going with what the Bible says. And I know there are questions, there's valid questions, but when you stack up the evidence for the definitions of who God is and then the definitions of Jesus, Jesus continually fulfills those.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one Savior, and it tells us that he is God, and then it calls Jesus the only Savior. And so you just keep matching up.
And the book, again, is The Trinity, and to get it, just call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747.
Matter of fact, we'll take 50% off free tonight.
Give you a real good deal.
Yeah.
All right, Rick.
We'll probably have to send you money to take it. Is that how that works?
Right. Rick is listening on KPRZ from San Diego, California. Rick, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my question.
And your question.
And what it is in Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, I'm new to the Bible. 14, it tells you what you shall eat, what you shall not eat.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 14.
Yes. And then in Romans 14:14, it says, Paul says, I know I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself.
Uh-huh. All right, well,
what is the discrepancy there?
Yes, well, you read the context, and Paul is not talking about foods being unclean as far as, you know, whether it's a pork or shrimp. Paul was talking about animals that had been sacrificed in pagan temples. See, all through the Roman Empire, Rick, the butcher houses were done in the presence of idols. All of the butchers would butcher in the presence, I'm talking about the Romans and the Greeks, of pagan idols. The Jews had a real problem. They said, how can we eat these meats that have been offered to pagan gods? Because maybe we're supporting what they're doing. And so many Jews were boycotting eating the meat sold in the shambles. Paul talks about don't ask any questions if you buy something in the shambles for conscience sake. So this whole discourse in Romans 14 dealing with he that is weak eats only herbs had nothing to do with clean or unclean meats or vegetarianism. It had to do with eating food that had been offered to idols.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Rick.
Harry's listening on the internet from Sunrise, Florida. Harry, welcome to the program.
Yes, good afternoon, Pastor Ross, Pastor Doug.
Yes.
I have a question. Is Matthew 24 mixed with future and past events? Because when I read verse 29,
yeah,
it says that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Did not the sun and the moon darken in around 18 or 1900?
Yes, there are. When you read Matthew 24, Harry, this is such a deep chapter. It's the discourse of Jesus on signs of several things. He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He talked about signs of his coming and the end of the world. And some of these prophecies have a dual application. Many of the events that preceded the destruction of Jerusalem will happen just before his second coming. Immediately prior to the second coming, you'll see the sun go dark and the moon will turn to blood. The stars will fall from heaven. The heavens will depart as a scroll. But historically, there was a day when the sun went dark and the stars in 1833, I believe it was, appeared to fall. Mm-hmm. They called it a meteor shower unequal to anything else in history. People thought the stars were falling from heaven. So historically, people have seen these things, and then the moon came up looking like blood after the dark day. Historically, they've seen these things happen over a span of years. But you'll probably see them happen in quick succession before the second coming.
Or they will happen again.
Just another thought on that tribulation here, and Pastor Doug's mentioning a possible dual application. I think that's correct. On the one hand, you have the tribulation that takes place just before Jesus comes, where the seven last plagues are poured out. But during the Dark Ages, there's a period of time of persecution for those who have been honest to the Word of God. That was a period of tribulation for them.
1260 years of great persecution, mm-hmm. tribulation.
And at the ending of that, that's where you had the dark day. That's where the stars from heaven fell in 1833 and so on. So that tribulation could be understood as relating to the end just before Jesus comes, but also during the dark ages.
That's right.
Okay.
We have a lesson
you.
On the second coming that we mentioned. I think some of the signs that you've mentioned are in there. Ooh, can we get another question in 2 minutes?
Oh, let's try. Leon is calling from Los Angeles, listening on the Internet. Leon, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. I have a quick question.
Okay.
In 1 John, it talks about 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, about there's a sin unto death and there's a sin not unto death.
Yes.
And then in Romans, it says about the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
What is the difference there?
Well, the wages of all sin, unrepented of, is death. John is referring to that there is a sin that you, I'm not saying you should pray for it, and that would be the unpardonable sin. Those who have grieved away the Spirit, who have denied the faith, who have, you know, turned their back on the Lord and become enemies of the cross. Sometimes when a person has just hardened their heart against the gospel, there's not much you can do at that point. And so they're dealing with two different issues. Paul is speaking in general terms. All have sinned and come short of the glory. John, I think, is speaking about more specifically those who have committed the unpardonable sin. I hope that helps a little bit, Leon. I had to give you a kind of a crash answer there as we near the end of the program. Good question, though. Listening friends, don't forget to check out the websites. This program can go on much longer if you take advantage of the excellent study resources you'll find at AmazingFacts.org. Also, check out the MostAmazingProphecies.com website and listen to some of the videos of the Bible study presentations from Prophecy. Keep in mind, we are a faith ministry. We appreciate anything you can do to help us stay on this station. Just write us a note and let us know you're listening. That will encourage us. We'd love to hear from you. You can even drop us a line at the website. And remember, we're doing what we do because we want people to better know Jesus and to have a relationship with Him. It's about Christ, the truth, who will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747. If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.